Good morning. I welcome you this morning as we gather in worship today. You'll see that the Christ candle is still lit, and we still have the white pyramids on the altar, reminding us that we are still remaining in the season of Easter. You might wonder, well, why are we still in the season of Easter if we celebrated Ascension Day last Sunday, that Jesus ascended into heaven? Well, remember that our season of Easter goes not through Jesus' ascension, but all the way up to Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is sent out upon the disciples with his gifts so that they can share that message about Jesus. That's when our season of Easter ends. And actually, we will be celebrating that next Sunday, is Pentecost Sunday. However, let me just give this announcement at the beginning of the service. Remember that next Sunday, we will not be gathering here together because we're going to be getting together with our sister churches in Bloomington over at the Normandale Band Shelter at Normandale Lake. And don't forget to bring a chair with you because otherwise you'll be sitting on the ground. But And I do believe that we're going to have some transportation between the parking lot and the worship area. But remember that our worship service next Sunday is at Normandale Lake at the band shell, and it'll be at 10 o'clock instead of our normal time, okay? So, and that is in your bulletin, so hopefully that is a reminder. And a meal will follow that as well that we as a congregation are hosting. All right, but that's next week. This week, we are still celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and the good gifts that come down to us from our Lord, which are many, of which we're going to be looking at one today. And so with that, let's stand as we join in yet another Easter hymn, Christ the Lord is risen today. the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins to God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. I said I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So let's take just a moment or two to pause for silent reflection on our lives, and then we'll join together in confessing our sins together. Lord, as we think about the sins that loom large in our hearts and minds and turn again in faith to you for forgiveness, we gather all the other things that are wrong that maybe we don't think about but are nevertheless there. And so we pray, O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess to you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserved your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. We confess our sins before the Lord, and he always supplies a word back, assuring us of that forgiveness that is ours in Christ. We can read those promises in God's word, but God also provides people to speak those promises to us. And so upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce that grace of God to all of you, and in the stead, and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated then, as with our sins forgiven, we respond with hymns of thanks and joy to our Lord as we join in singing our next song. As we've been doing throughout this season of Easter, we replace the Old Testament reading with a reading from the book of Acts. And today here in Acts chapter 16, having blessed the apostles with that ability to speak in tongues, that's on Pentecost, having ascended into heaven as the apostles are waiting to share that message here, we see that the Holy Spirit kept guiding them as to where he wanted them to go. And sometimes they had planned on going one direction, God put them a different direction. We kind of experience that in our congregation sometimes, where we make our plans thinking we're going this direction and the Lord has us go a different direction according to his will. But we're told here in Acts chapter 16 that Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Now, that doesn't mean God didn't want those people to hear his word. He did. But God had other places he wanted to turn to first. It says, so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is the word of our Lord. In our epistle reading, we again turn to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, hearing Jesus again reminding us that he is coming soon and that as he awaits his coming, he's really working to invite all to put their faith in him as the Savior. And so we're told, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, and the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. And that's how the Bible ends. A wonderful word of hope. We hear Jesus' promise saying he's coming soon, and we believe that, we pray for it, and he gives us his grace to help us see us through that time. So let's stand as we respond to this reading with the responses printed in the bulletin.
Hallelujah.
For our gospel reading today, we turn to the Gospel of John chapter 17. And Jesus, looking ahead, knowing he's going to die, rise again, and then go back to heaven, prays for his apostles first, those men that he chose to see his miracles, hear his word, and spread that. But he also prays for us who would believe in him through the words of the apostles that we have written in the Bible. And here's the prayer that Jesus has for us. We're going to be focusing not on these words. We're going to be turning to a psalm for our meditation today. But it's a psalm that talks about us being one. And that's what Jesus prays for here. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." And that's you. "That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." This is the word of our Lord. You may be seated then as we join in our next song.
Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love.
Thank you.
Well, yes, Jesus, all the saints and angels are gathered around your heavenly throne proclaiming, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy of what? Our lives, our lips, our praise, our honor, our glory. You are indeed worthy, Lord Jesus, because as the Lamb, you laid down your life to save ours. So we give you worship. We pray that our hearts would be touched again by all that you have done for us and all that we are given through you as a Savior in whose name we pray. Amen. Today we are going to do something a little different. I usually like to preach on one of the appointed readings, either the Old Testament epistle or gospel reading, but today we are going to look at the psalm that is appointed for this Sunday. We don't always use that psalm, but it's a psalm taken in the book of Psalms, Psalm 133. So again, I invite you to follow along there in the bulletin with the verses as they're printed so we can have God's word right there before us. As we get ready to look at that word, let me ask you, of all the things that you could ever want or wish for, what would it be? A nice car? A better home? Better health? A better job? What about a $10,000 shopping spree at your favorite store? Well, those would all be nice, right? But you know, all of those kind of wishes sort of deal with, you might say, superficial elements of life. What if we went deeper than that, to things that really matter, not just to us, but things that would matter for the whole world? If we think of in that case, what would you wish for then? Well, the passage of God's word that we're looking at today from Psalm 33 gives us a suggestion when it begins with these words in verse 1. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. Have any of you ever seen that movie with Sandra Bullock called Miss Congeniality? I'm not going to go through the whole movie, but in a part of that movie, she's in a beauty pageant. And there's a scene where all of the ladies in the beauty pageant are asked by the judges, what would you desire most for the world? And guess what happens? Every beauty contestant that comes by says the same thing. Oh, I wish for world peace. Oh, I wish for world peace. And they say the same thing one after another. It gets repeated so often that it becomes kind of funny and actually was meant to be sort of a spoof on beauty pageants. But you know, in reality, world peace, or as the passage we're looking at talks about, unity, isn't really such a bad thing to wish for, is it? Imagine what a life of world peace and unity would actually be like. There'd be no divisions between people. There would be no separation between different political parties. There'd be no animosity that we hold towards one another. No friction, no tension, no harsh, demeaning, angry words that we would speak to other people. And there would be no conflicting thoughts or beliefs, attitudes or desires. Everybody would be of one heart, one mind, one purpose, all heading the same direction and working towards common goals that benefit not just one person or a small group, but that would benefit the whole. That's all good stuff, isn't it? It's the stuff that's in line with God's will, what he wants, and the way he wants things to be, and actually meant for things to be at the beginning of creation. If you go way back to the beginning, when God first created the world and placed Adam and Eve in it, there was perfect peace then, wasn't there? perfect unity. There was perfect unity between the animals. The lion laid down with the lamb, and the lamb wasn't afraid of getting eaten because the animals didn't eat each other back then. They lived in unity and peace. Adam and Eve lived in peace with one another as a husband and wife. There were no arguments, no hurt feelings, no fights that they went through, at least initially. And Adam and Eve not only lived in unity and peace with one another, they lived as humans in peace with the animals. They got along together with all of the animals around them. They weren't afraid of lions and tigers and bears, oh my, like in The Wizard of Oz. That wasn't part of God's original creation. Now, unity or oneness or peace like that, well, that is a pleasant thing, just like the passage said. When we get even a small taste of unity like that in our life, it's an enjoyable thing, isn't it? That we all treasure and kind of want to hold on to. It makes our life sweet, not only for mankind in general, it makes life sweet for our families, our reunions, our marriages, our churches, our schools, our cities, and nations too. Yes, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. But how do you get that unity or that kind of peace? How is it achieved or attained? In other words, what needs to take place to make that kind of unity a reality in our life? It's generally assumed that unity like that comes about as a result of us as human beings doing something to accomplish it or bring it about. That's why we have songs like, well, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. And we just think if we practice that better, then we'll get that unity that binds us all together. That's why we see government agencies constantly trying to educate us on all kinds of things, from driving your car to advice on how you should eat. Figure if we just do it all right, then everything will be good. It's why we also see diplomats trying to get different nations to have peace talks. We figure if we can just get everybody at the table and we talk things through, we can work through our problems, and then everything will be nice, we'll have peace and unity, and life on earth will be great. But therein lies the problem. You see, because of that sinful nature of ours that always gets in the way and ruins everything, we don't have the ability that's needed to do everything right in order to bring about that unity or oneness and peace that we all desire. By way of example, think about what happens when you've got a problem with somebody in your life, and when you sit down to talk out your disagreement. What happens? You might start off with good intentions, right? You're going to share your feelings. You're going to listen to one another. We're going to work things out and iron it all out, right? But that's not what happens. You start talking, and then tempers start to flare. Gets the best of us, and then the disagreement gets worse and turns into a fight, which gives rise to sayings like, well, there's two things you should never talk about, religion and politics. You see, we know what happens when we try to work things out, doesn't work out like we intend or want. So then, if we as humans don't have the power and ability to bring about the unity and peace that we all want and desire, and long for, well, then how are we supposed to get it? Well, that's what Psalm 133 is trying to teach us. So let's read the rest of the psalm now, which at first might sound a little confusing, but I hope that as we talk about it and unpack it, it'll become clear. So going back to the beginning now in verse 1, it says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It's like precious oil, poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Now we read those words and it's like scratching our head, what? What are they talking about? Well, what's happening here is the Holy Spirit is God, is using some real life analogies. Having or getting unity is like anointing oil. Now, in our life, we don't use anointing oil much today, but in the Old Testament, they did. Anointing oil was poured on a person's head. And so, like when a king was going to begin his reign, they had a celebration or an inauguration, and part of that would be the king would be anointed with oil. And the oil would get poured on their head, and then it would flow down, covering the person's beard and dripping on their collar. Or, to use another analogy, the Holy Spirit says that having and getting unity is like the dew of Mount Hermon falling on Mount Zion. Now, Mount Hermon was one of the tallest mountains in Israel and was known for having a very heavy dew that kind of kept everything lush and green. In comparison to Mount Hermon, Mount Zion was really nothing more than a low hill that was rather arid. So the analogy portrays refreshing dew coming off the tallest mountain and kind of settling on something much lower. Now, do you notice a common theme between these two analogies here? In both analogies, something is coming down from above and impacting what's below. The point of those analogies is to kind of paint a picture that when it comes to unity, unity isn't something that we build up from the bottom, like what we do. Unity is something that's given to us as a gift that comes down from God to us. Just as James writes. In James chapter 1, we're told that every good and perfect gift is not something we give or make for ourselves, but it's something that comes, that is from above, coming down from the Father to us of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Well, so it goes when it comes to unity. Unity isn't something that we build up from below by ourselves or by our own human efforts. True lasting unity, it's a gift. It's a gift that comes down from above as a result of God's work in our life, which kind of just makes sense when you think about it. Because think about God and what his nature is like. The triune God, who reveals himself as three separate distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is yet at the same time, and this again doesn't make sense, but also only one God. A perfect unity of oneness. That God, who's one in himself, works then to bring us unity. He first works to bring unity between himself as a holy God and ourselves as sinful human beings. And we see that unifying work of God taking place as the Father sends his Son Jesus into the world to die on a cross as a Savior. Now, why did Jesus willingly give up his life like that? Well, it was to suffer the punishment of God that our sins deserved and win forgiveness for us, right? Well, yeah, but that's only part of it. You see, the real purpose of Jesus suffering all that he did on the cross wasn't just so that we might be forgiven of our sins and that's it. It was so that with our sins forgiven through faith in Jesus as the Savior, what might happen? that we might live in fellowship or unity with God again and have unity with God just like Adam and Eve did when they were first created. So the Holy Spirit proclaims in Colossians chapter 1, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, meaning Jesus, and through him, through Jesus, to reconcile, see, pull back together to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, that's apart, but now, or alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm and not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. So you see, through faith in Jesus, as we rely upon Jesus and all that he did for us as the Savior, yes, we're forgiven, but that forgiveness reconciles us, unites us to God again in Christ. And as we're united together with God again in Christ, he also brings unity, or unites us together with one another as fellow believers in Jesus. That's an additional benefit and blessing that flows down to us from God above. And the Bible is filled with passages that talk about the oneness or unity that we have together as each of us believes in Jesus together. Let me give you a couple examples. Here's one from Galatians 3. It says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. See, now that doesn't mean you stop being a male or female. We are that, but we're united together. That forgiveness that each of us receives through faith in Jesus is like a glue that binds us together, even though we come from different families. Or again, in Ephesians chapter 2, we're told, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called the uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. That's what we were before we believed in Jesus. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, and thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them, that's Jew and Gentile alike, to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. And so through him, we both, see, it doesn't matter Jew, Gentile, black, white, male, female, doesn't matter. Through faith in Jesus, we have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, boil it all down, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Isn't that great? You see, we don't have to try to get unity. We don't have to try to become one. God gives that oneness to us. He creates it. He establishes unity through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus draws us together and makes us one with his Father in heaven. Jesus also draws us together and makes us one together as God's redeemed people. That's why we can call one another brothers and sisters in Christ, even though we may come from different human families. And having already made us one, You know what Jesus wants us to do now? He wants us to hold on to it. He wants us to hold on to that unity that has already been given, not do something sinful that breaks that unity apart. It's kind of like what God says regarding marriage. In Matthew 19, Jesus said, talking about husband and wife that have been married, he says, they're no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. That applies to marriage, but it also applies to us. Let's not do something stupid and sinful that's going to pull us apart after God has joined us together. No wonder, then, that in our gospel reading today, what did we hear Jesus praying for? We heard him praying for our continued unity when he said in John 17, I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Picking up on Jesus' prayer for our unity, the Holy Spirit exhorts or encourages us to do everything possible to hold on to the unity that we've already been given in Christ. When he says there in Ephesians 4, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort, notice, not to get the unity, but to keep the unity. It's already been given. To keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of Christ. People of God, you are one, united as one in Christ Jesus. His shed blood has bound us together with his Father in heaven and with one another. We don't have to work for that, because the work needed to make that happen has already been done on the cross so long ago. And it's been given to us as a gift. Having received that gift of oneness or unity, let's not do anything to destroy it, such as straying from the truth of God's word or turning our back on Jesus to turn again to those sinful ways that Jesus died to deliver us from, and give in to things like anger and hate and discord and jealousy and revenge. That just breaks the unity. Let's hold on to our unity and cherish it for the precious thing that it is. For truly, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. Amen. Well, let's close our meditation as we rejoice and celebrate the unity that's ours in Christ. And holding on to that unity, our lives become an offering, not only back to the Lord that we're united with, but our lives become an offering to one another with those we've been united with in Christ. So let's close our meditation with our next song, We Are an Offering.
We lift our heads, we lift
Our offering continues now as we give of our money to the Lord. Shall we stand as we come before the Lord in prayer? Lord Jesus, we gather together and we celebrate this day. Though our sins have separated us from the Father and his blessings of love, you, as our Savior, have done what's needed to reconcile us to God, to bring us back in fellowship with the Lord, to live under your blessings, both now, throughout the days of our life, and literally forever after. As we live again in fellowship with you as our Savior and God, we also thank you for bringing us together with one another, making us brothers and sisters in Christ, who enjoy your blessings equally together and seek to take of those blessings and now serve one another in love as you have served us. Thank you for this precious gift of unity. May we cherish it, Lord, and do all that we can to hold on to it and not do anything to ruin or destroy it again. As we pray for ourselves, we pray for our world. Our world is not at peace in unity. We see hatred and discord and envy and jealousy tearing families apart, marriages apart, nations apart, Lord, and we suffer because of it. And so as the Prince of Peace, Jesus, bring peace into this world. Let the fightings and wars stop. Bless families and restore our relationships with one another as you mean them to be, a wonderful source of blessing for us in our life that brings much happiness and joy. As we pray for ourselves, we ask that your ongoing work of the church in the world, of which we here at Holy Emmanuel are just a little teeny tiny part, may that work of ours together with our brothers and sisters in Christ across the globe be blessed and become a benefit to the people as we shine out as a light shining in a dark place to hold up the glory of Jesus as our Savior and God so that all might see him, know of him, believe in him and be saved. As we pray for ourselves, Lord, we also want to remember the young children of our Open Arms Early Childhood Center, some of which will be graduating from our establishment on this Thursday. We pray that the Bibles that we have out in the entranceway that we are going to be giving them as a gift will be of benefit and blessing, not just to the children, but to their mothers and fathers, and that that message about Jesus as the Savior would touch their hearts and only draw them closer to you. We pray and thank you for the opportunity that we have had as a congregation to reach out into our community in this way and help people come to know Jesus, even though they may not always join us in our fellowship at Holy Emmanuel. Nevertheless, we play an important part of the Spirit's work as he reaches out to bring them into your kingdom. As we pray for new people to come into your kingdom, we remember those who are already part of it but are undergoing times of hardship and trial. We remember Natalie Moroz and her parents or her mother praying that you would give her strength in what seems to be the last days of her life. We also pray for Natalie's father that he would have renewed health following his recent surgery. And for Natalie and Dan themselves, that you would give them comfort, knowing that all is in your hands of care, and you give us nothing beyond what we are able to bear, Lord, and you are with us through it all to the very end. That's a lot of help and comfort. May we be there for Dan and Natalie, too, as their family in Christ here at Holy Emmanuel, to give them our comfort, encouragement, and support as well. And these things we pray coming to you now, Jesus, and praying as you have taught us to say and pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, before we come to take the Lord's Supper, we hear again those words of Jesus that we call the words of institution, reminding us of what Jesus said on that night when he first gave this meal to his disciples. And it's a word that speaks hope to us. As Christ gives his body and blood for our forgiveness, that reunites us together with God, but it also unites us together with one another. And that's kind of reflected as we gather together as one here before the Lord's Supper to celebrate communion. So our Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and when he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, Take and eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and he said, Drink from it, for this cup is the new covenant promise in my blood, which I shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. We continue now with our next hymn verses.
Thank you.
assured of that forgiveness which is ours in Christ and that gift of unity with God and with one another that we've been blessed with, may we go forth now to live in that unity with the Lord's blessing upon us. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. We close then with our final hymn. So now as we leave, just again, a reminder, next Sunday, worship service over at Normandale Lake at 10 o'clock. Because of that, there will be no Bible classes next Sunday. We'll resume that in 2 weeks. Also, as we get ready to leave again, you'll see that out in the entranceway there's the tables with the Bibles that we as a congregation and Open Arms are giving to our graduates from Open Arms today, and our director, Kate, has them open for you so you can write a little word of prayer or a little word of encouragement to those graduates. You can do more than one Bible, and each Bible can have more than one thing of encouragement. So have at it there. I know she'd love to see those front covers covered with encouraging words. And again, yet one more way that we have to work together as a congregation to reach out to the children as well as their families with that good news about the hope and forgiveness and life that we have in Christ. So hope you'll make use of that opportunity. Thank you.